Grab your Bibles. Are we ready for the Word of God tonight? Listen, in your Bibles, if you want to turn with me, turn to the book of John. John chapter 1 is where I will read in a few moments. But first, let me give you the background of the series that we're in. We're doing a series called Centrality. What we want to do is we want to find Yeshua in the center of all things important. And this series comes from a text that we find in John chapter 5. I told you to turn to John 1 because that's where we have a lengthy reading. But in John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And it's the idea that everything we read in the scripture speaks and points to Yeshua. The feasts and the festivals, the Sabbaths and the offerings, they all point to Yeshua. Even the main stories, the key and crucial stories that we will read about in the Bible during this series, we will find that Yeshua is at the center of all of these stories. And so that's where we want to begin tonight. Pastor Mike Mott launched this series just a few weeks ago. Tonight we're going to focus on the centrality of Yeshua as the center of the creation. I'll open by focusing on Genesis chapter 1 for a moment. And I want to just say that we're not going to speak much about light. Okay, we're not going to talk much about light because we want to focus on the light of God as we approach the festival of Hanukkah in just a few weeks' time. Okay, so we're gonna hold that until we get to that festival of light itself. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we want to find out who is speaking. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" What we find here is all of these statements are in the plural form. Did you catch that? "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over." They is plural there. Our is plural. And then when it lists the animals, we have it in the plural form as well. Over all of the livestock, all of the animals, all of the creatures. There's a lot to be made of this pluralness of God, the us and the our. It sounds a little bit like God's talking to someone, right? And this has had a long debate about who is God talking to, and I can take you from the idea that God is talking to the angels. That's what the Orthodox think, by the way. God is talking to the angels. But then you have to say to yourself, but the angels don't create. And when he says, "Let us make," an angel can't make. Right? So he would have said to the angels, "Let me make." But he doesn't. He says, "Let us make." So that's one train of thought people like to go down. That's the Orthodox view. Others like to point to the idea of God's name Elohim looking like it's in the plural form. Why would God's name be in the plural form other than one name cannot contain God? God is so much more than one name you can give him. That's why God introduces himself with various names at various times to his various prophets and leaders throughout the Bible. Who is God speaking of? Well, let's look at this John chapter 1 passage for a moment. Now we're in the main text, John chapter 1. We'll read the first four verses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." What we learn here in John chapter 1 is Yeshua is linked to being the Word of God. And if that's the case, then Yeshua is God. That's what it says, that Yeshua is God. Yeshua was at the creation. It says that here. As a matter of fact, it says all things were put into being because of the Word of God, because of what Yeshua was and what he said, that Yeshua gave life. Did you catch that? In him is life, and the life was the light of men. So therefore, when we talk about the idea in Genesis 1 is who is God talking to? It appears that the Son, the Word of God, the life itself is there. You see, there's a long-running debate in some circles about Yeshua being a God, but being a lesser God, being a second-level God, meaning that someone, being the Father, had to create the Son. And there's a misunderstanding there because it talks about and the only begotten Son of God. And somehow we confuse that begotten in the flesh somehow means begotten in eternity. But that doesn't really bear out this text in John 1. Yeshua is God. Yeshua was the Creator. And if you understand Yeshua in that context, it changes your very relationship with Him. Because He's not just a Savior that was sent for you. He's the very Creator Himself. That the Father and the Son and the Spirit and all that they encompass together, I know it's hard to understand, but they're one. It's hard to understand because there's nothing like Him. That's why it's hard to understand. If there was something we could point to and say, well, it works like this, then it would be easier to understand. But see, that's the beauty of God. That should elevate the God that we serve. That He is so powerful that He can contain so many names of what He really is, that He can be one. He can be unified. He can have different expressions. You know, if you take it from a child's point of view, I had a child talk to me one time. And we were talking about the Shema and God being one. We just sang the Shema and God is one. And the child said, I thought He was a lot older than that. You're never sure what the hearer is hearing when you're speaking. And so you do your best to clarify and go over, this is what I really mean. There was another case at the creation, and one of the children said something that was funny. They were doing a story about creation in the Garden of Eden, you know, where God creates everything. And then Adam and Eve, they sin, and God begins to drive them out of the garden. And so the children were supposed to draw a picture of the garden and what they envisioned the garden to be like. And so the teacher went around and looked at all the trees and the apple. Of course, the apple had to be there, and then the snake was there and all this stuff. And this one kid, he drew an automobile with three people in it. There was a man in the front, and in the back was a man and a woman. And the teacher said, I don't understand. We did the story of God creating in the garden. What happened? And you drew this picture of these three people in this automobile. And he said, yeah, God is driving them out of the garden right there. You're never sure what they're hearing. Doesn't surprise me, though, that you're not sure what they're hearing if you ever have children, right? I said, go clean up your room, but what you heard was make a tornado in your room. I don't know. That's what I said was this, but what you heard was mess it up even more. The us and the our statements that God is one. You say, how can God be one? It doesn't make any sense. Well, it doesn't make sense to us. In one version of how are we going to understand this? Because there's nothing to point to. There's no example to say, well, this institution or this person or this role of a person, it works like God. Nothing works like God. En kamocha. There's no one like You, O God. And that elevates why we worship Him. If there was somebody like Him, we wouldn't worship Him the same. And Yeshua is not a created being. He was there in the beginning. It says He was there in the beginning. Because if He's a created being, then He's not deity. He doesn't hold the title of God if someone created Him. So in order to be God, like the Bible says He is God, Yeshua was not created. He is God. He's the Creator Himself. And we're going to help rectify how do we understand this? How do we put it into practice as we move on our journey today? How is it possible for Yeshua to be God Himself at the creation? Well, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Hebrews 1, 3 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Notice the Son is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation. It doesn't say he looks a little bit like him. It doesn't say he looks a lot like him. It says he looks exactly like him. That he's the radiance of the Father. Now, how do we understand radiance? Think about the sun. Not sun, S-O-N, sun, S-U-N, the sun in the sky, the greater light. Think about that for a second. And all of the light that we get from the sun today that lights our world. And you wouldn't point at one of the rays of the sun, the radiance of the sun, and say, oh, that's not the sun. Of course, it's not anything else. It's not grass. The sun gives off himself. And we get the benefit of seeing the rays, the radiance of the sun itself. And that's one of the ways we can understand how the unification of God works. That the Father, he's giving off life. And the Son is the part that we get to see. He's the radiance of the Father. And he's the exact representation of his being. When you look at Yeshua, you see the Father. When you listen to Yeshua, you're listening to the Father. When you accept Yeshua as the Creator, you're accepting the Father as the Creator. There's no separation between these two. They are, in fact, one. Yeshua sustains all things by his word. All things. John said that Yeshua is the Word of God. All things were made by him. Putting all of these truths together from John's passage, we understand that Yeshua is God. And that Yeshua not only was present at creation, but he himself spoke creation into being. That one factor greatly changes our relationship with Yeshua himself. That he is the creator. The why? Well, the scriptures often personify creation. Personification, it's a literary term in English that means to make something that doesn't have life in it, you relate to it like it has life in it, even though it doesn't have life in it. It's not a human, but you relate to it as if it was. Okay? It's called personification. And personification works a lot in the scriptures. Listen to this passage in Mark chapter 4, the personification of nature. Mark 4:37. A furious storm came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped with water. Yeshua was in the stern of the boat sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." It's personification that the wind and the waves, they obey the word of the Lord. Why do they have to obey? Why do rocks have to obey? Why do animals have to obey? Why does nature have to obey? Because he created them. If he didn't, they wouldn't obey him. Yeshua was there and he was present at the creation. He spoke it all into being. He sustains it all by his own life. Nature knows who their creator is. The problem is, humanity is the only created being that doesn't. All the other created entities seem to know this very well. That the wind stops when he says stop, the water stops, the Red Sea opens, the Jordan River opens, rain from heaven either comes down or stops at his command. He makes animals speak, and he makes men silent, because the creation knows who their creator is, and they all obey him. We continue on this personification. Proverbs 8:27. "I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth." Boundaries were given to creation. Can you imagine being the creator and creating the oceans and speaking to the oceans and saying, "This is your boundary. You won't go any further than this." What that indicates to us is that Yeshua interacts with his creation, doesn't it? The Bible is full of these stories where Yeshua interacts with creation. He doesn't set it aside. He's involved in it. It's just like us when we were created. He's involved. He wants to be involved in our life with a deeper intimacy of relationship with us. But Yeshua interacts with creation. He speaks to creation. Creation obeys him. And now we start to even toe the line. Is it really personification anymore, or is this really happening? The Creator is really speaking to the creation, and the creation is really obeying him. This is a real relationship going back and forth. This is not mysticism, friends. We're not talking about mystical things. We're not talking about magnetic powers that the scientists tried to explain away the miracles that Yeshua did, just like the Egyptians tried to explain away the miracles that were done through Moses. We're not talking about anything mystical like that. We're speaking of the Creator using the power of his own words to make life, to sustain life, and have creation obey him. Now, in our readings already, we have described Yeshua as the Creator, the Son, he's wisdom, he's the Word of God, he's the King, he's light, and he is Lord. Can we see a pattern of something here? Isaiah 63:11 gives us a hint. Listen to this. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set the Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown? Where is he? What I want you to take away from tonight's discussion is this. The Son is the radiance of the Father. The Son, if you need a word picture, the Son Yeshua is the action of God. When God acts, it's Yeshua. When God speaks, it's Yeshua. It's the Word of God. When God creates, it's the action of Yeshua creating. When God wants to be with his people, when God wants to save us, when God wants to make atonement and be a sacrifice for us, the action of atonement, the action of sacrifice is Yeshua himself. Take away from this tonight that when God moves to action, that is Yeshua. It's God acting on our behalf. Why is that relevant in the garden? Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Let's point out a few things. How would they have known to hide if the Lord God had not regularly walked with them in the cool of the day? So you don't want to read that as a one-time occurrence. Because if it was a one-time occurrence, they would not have known what to do. They would have said, "What's that sound? Who is that? What's going on?" The fact that they knew what to do in their guilty conscience, their newly found guilty conscience, means that there was a pattern of Yeshua walking with them every day in the cool of the day in the garden. And because of that pattern of God wanting to walk with them, being with them regularly, they had that guilty conscience. They knew what to do. They knew they could not face the Creator today. And they hid themselves. That story in and of itself sets us into motion, understanding how much God wants to be with us, how much he wants to interact with us in our life. The closeness of God with his people is evident from the very creation, creating us from the dust, breathing life into us, walking with us in the evenings. I read a funny joke. I'm not going to preface it that way. I read a joke. Maybe it's not funny. You don't want to preface that by saying it's funny. I read a statement. Let's not even call it a joke. Let's bring your expectations way down. The statement was about science and how much advancement we have in science that we feel like we can almost create now with clones and splicing of cells and fixing DNA, and you know where we're going, right? In this new generation to come. We almost feel like we can create now. And the story was about a scientist that met with God and said, "Hey God, you know, we've advanced so much, we've learned so much. We can create kind of like you can, and we can clone kind of like you can, and there's really nothing we can't create anymore. So we've decided, the people of the earth, to let you go. You don't have to be involved anymore. You brought us this far. Thank you. You did a great job, but we're going to take it from here. The scientists have figured out how to do your job. We're going to let you go." And God replied and said, "Well, you know, that's impressive that you've been able to do that." He said, "But what if we had a little contest?" And the scientist says, "Sure. Anything you can create, we can create." He said, "All right, let's do this. Let's both create a human." The scientist said, "No problem. We do that all the time in the lab." And God said, "Okay, we're going to do it right here." The scientist said, "Okay." So God reached down, grabbed a handful of dirt, just like he did with Adam, started forming it. The scientist reached down and grabbed a handful of dirt and started forming it. And God said, hey, no. You got to get your own dirt. So it was a funny joke. That's good. There you go. Praise the Lord. He created us from the dust. He breathed life into us. He walked with us in the cool of the garden. Genesis 3:21 says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife the garment skins and clothed them." Of course, this is after they sinned. You can see God showing up on the scene and saying, "You violated my agreement with you. You violated my relationship covenant with you. But I am still here to cover you. I'm taking action to cover you. I am becoming your atonement today. I want to be the sacrifice you need today." And when God acts, when he moves, when you can see him in your life, that's Yeshua. And that's not a new phenomenon, just showing up in the New Testament. You know, Yeshua showing up in the New Testament is really a continuation of a pattern of God himself in the form of Yeshua showing up throughout history. He walks in the cool of the day here with Adam and Eve. Who do you think ate the covenant meal on Sinai with the 70 elders? Who do you think was physically there in the fire of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where the eyewitnesses even said it looks like God? Who wrestled with Jacob when Jacob said it was God? Who had lunch with Abraham when Abraham said, as an eyewitness, it was God? You see, the pattern of Yeshua, God showing up in the flesh, is not a new pattern. And so when we see God in the flesh of Yeshua in the New Testament, it shouldn't be a surprise that God showed up again. Nor will it be a surprise when he shows up again. You know, there's this idea that, you know, there's only two visitations of God in the form of Yeshua, and it's not true. It's just not true. God has shown up over and over and over and over in our life. And I think that's a word for some of us today. Some of us have bought into the lie that God only wants to show up in your life every once in a while. And that's not the truth. God wants to show up in your life every single day. He wants to have a meal with you. He wants at times he'll wrestle with you. At times he'll call you to something new. He'll call you by a new name because of the destiny he has in front of you. Sometimes he needs to come in and save you from sin and from temptation. And sometimes he's going to help give you words of prophecy so that you'll know what's coming next, like he did with Abraham, like he did with Moses, like he did with John. But don't buy into the lie that God only wants to come into your life every once in a while. The pattern of the scripture is that God comes all the time. And the pattern in creation is that he came in the cool of the day, which was a pattern that they saw, which is why Adam and Eve knew that in their newfound guilty conscience, they needed to hide from God. Yeshua's work of salvation had already begun in creation. As soon as sin was allowed to enter mankind, Yeshua was on the scene to provide the skins, to be a foreshadowing of the salvation that he would always hand out to us. We need to see this level of intimate concern and involvement with his creation and his desire to bring salvation and a close relationship as a pattern in God's character, a pattern in Yeshua's character. So here's our challenge as we close, this application challenge. If the rest of the creation can understand that Yeshua is their creator and therefore obey his every word, why is it so hard for us? The trees don't have trouble with it. The animals don't have trouble with it. The heavens and stars don't have trouble with it. When God tells the sun to be still, the sun stands still. Because all of creation knows that Yeshua was the center of creation. Yeshua was the center of everything being formed and given life. And because they know that clearly, they bow to him. They obey him. And yet we, the highest of his creations, have the hardest time obeying him, obeying his word, trusting what he tells us. The centrality of the creation is Yeshua, and is Yeshua central in our life? Do we see Yeshua as desiring intimacy with us? He's not just our Messiah, sent to take away our punishment, but rather Yeshua is God the Creator, who acted himself in our own best interest. And if the wind, the waves, the sun, the waters, the seas, the rivers, the lakes, the animals, and all physical creation obeys him, why don't we obey the Lord? Let's go to him in prayer. Hallelujah. God, we receive the goodness of your word today. We're so grateful, so thankful. Help it become plain to us. Help it become simple to us, Holy Spirit, today. Guide us in all truth. Let us see, like John 5 said, that everything we read about speaks and points to Yeshua. In this series, Lord, let us submit more and more to your care as we put you at the center of everything we do. The center of our daily life, the center of our schedule, the center of our family, the center of how we allocate our time and our finances and our talents, the center of everything we do. And God, if we've been out of line with that, tonight we offer our repentance. Forgive us, Lord, how we have not allowed you to be the center. We should be the example to the rest of creation. And oftentimes we find it the other way around. Let us walk in a new sense of obedience tonight. God, I just release a spirit of trust in the room tonight. Help us to trust you, God. Trust you more. Why don't we trust you, God? Why don't we trust you, Lord? Thank you, God. I sense tonight that there is an opportunity for prayer. I'm feeling like I'm walking under a great heaviness myself. I feel like I'm challenged to trust God in several things right now in my life. That's what I feel. Can I just be open? I don't want to come up here and share and act like it's not hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes. I personally feel like there's a heaviness. And sometimes when I feel that up front, it's because we feel that as a community. And I'm just getting the identification of that. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come forward. Anybody on our prayer team, in the prayer tower, our community group leaders as well, please make your way up to the front quickly. We want to offer a time of prayer. I feel like there's several in the congregation tonight who feel the heaviness that I'm feeling. I may be feeling it for you. There may be others that need to come forward for encouragement, healing. Perhaps there's even some that were challenged by the word tonight. That if creation obeys him, why don't we? Why do we have trouble doing it? Why is it so hard to trust the Lord? in the areas of sensitivity of our life. We're going to go back into worship. I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Ray. We're going to worship for a few minutes. Our prayer team's now available. Make your way down quickly. There are no healing pools tonight. This is your opportunity to receive prayer ministry. We're going to worship. I just ask that while we worship and have prayer ministry, that we in the congregation, if you're not receiving prayer, please do one of two things, one of three things. Worship with us, intercede with us, or if you have to visit, please take it out to the lobby so we don't interfere with the intimate time the Lord is spending with us here in prayer, okay? Let's go into worship, and please feel free to come down quickly to receive prayer.